emphasis of the message today. But for those who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, might not even know what we're talking about. And even the point that we make might be something that won't even relate to them because they're not at a point of understanding the scriptures in a way that the Bible tells us to study it. So let me do some things, say some things that will bring us all into the same frame of mind and an understanding. And so allow me to reread again where we've been studying from for several weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that there's a diversity of people here today. And Father, as we've learned from your scriptures the last couple weeks, that there's really two kinds of people in the world, those in Christ and those in Adam, those on their way to heaven and those who are not. And Father, we pray that before this message is over today, that every person sitting here would be a part of that group that's in Christ and on their way to heaven because of the accomplishments of your Son in dying on the cross for our sins. Father, we've learned there's three types of believers. There's babes, and we thank you for those who get saved and become part of your family. Father, there's carnal, and we pray for those who need to grow up and take your Bible study seriously. And then there's spiritual, and Father, that's the goal that we have for each person here today. So help us to retain and to have the discernment that's required for us to grow in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 14 of chapter 2, when it talked about the natural man is a man without the Spirit of God. And a person, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that a man without the Spirit of God, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says you're none of His. You don't belong to the Lord. The way that you have the Spirit of God, the Bible says, is that after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, which is the earnest of our redemption until the purchased possession. That is, the moment you hear the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believe it, God puts His Spirit within you, and a birth takes place. You're born into the family of God. You become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So that's the transition moment from when you go from being a natural man to becoming a spiritual in the sense that you have the Spirit. But just because you have the Spirit doesn't mean that the Spirit is actually working and developing your spiritual life. And that's why the Corinthians, they had believed the gospel message that was delivered to them. And Paul said, "I couldn't write unto you as spiritual, but I had to write unto you as carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes." And a babe is just someone who's just been born into God's family but doesn't understand all that's taken place in his life, doesn't understand the Bible, doesn't understand the things. They wouldn't even understand they have the Spirit of God in them until they read enough verses to find out that when they believe the gospel, God not only promised them eternal life, He gave them eternal life. You have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus already in your possession as a present possession, sealing you until the day of redemption when Christ takes us home to heaven. If we're alive, we get caught up and meet with Him in the air. If we die before He comes back for the believer, then the body is raised from the dead and we go with the Lord. But even between death and resurrection, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we're sealed until the day of redemption, until our body is raised from the dead, but we're always with the Lord because we're already saved. We're His. We belong to Him. That's because of the cross of Christ. And so a person who believes the gospel has the Spirit in them. But then the Corinthians, because they never studied God's word, Paul over and over again says, "Are ye not carnal? For whereas there's divisions among you." And he says, have you not read, or don't you know? And he kept saying scripture after scripture of things they should know that if they knew it would change the way they lived. But because they haven't studied the Bible and didn't know some things, they were living like a babe, like someone who just got saved, who didn't know how to live any different than how they lived before they were saved. And so it takes some growth. And so they weren't babes. Paul said, I had to deal with you as carnal. You're like a babe, but you've been saved a long time. You just haven't taken in the milk of God's Word to grow by it. And apparently, as a babe then, they were being fed milk, but never digesting it. Never letting it come in and become part of their being to cause some spiritual growth where they could go from milk unto meat. And so, first of all, let's make sure everyone understands what it means to be saved. This little illustration is helpful. If this hand would represent you and me, and this wallet represents sin, by the way, I got a black one now. I had a brown one, now a black one. That's more appropriate because my wallet always represents sin. If this hand represents you and me, the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is absolutely holy, perfect. He cannot dwell in the presence of sin. Sin has to be cast out of his sight. Judgment has to be declared because he's a holy and just God. He not only has to separate from sin, he has to condemn sin and the sinner. So that sin separates us from God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, who is holy and just, is also a loving God. And most people know that part about God. Most people don't realize the other part of God. That he's holy and can't dwell in the presence of sin, and just demands that he does not dwell in the presence of sin, but that he judges sin. And all those things are true about God. But he is a God of love, who loved us despite our sinful condition. Now you and I as sinners, we can't do anything to get rid of our sin. We can kind of hide it and look real good, but it doesn't get rid of sin. We can try to sin less, and so you might have less on you than someone else, but you're still a sinner. It took Adam and Eve just one sin to be classified a sinner. And so no matter what we do, we can turn over a new leaf, we can try to do our best, we can do penance and all kinds of things. Nothing can take away the sin. In fact, if you were so good that you could decide from today, the rest of my life, I'll never sin again, and say you had the ability to do it, you still deserve to go to hell because you got the sin of the past on you. You can't deal with your sin. God, seeing your hopeless, helpless condition, came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and lived an absolutely holy life. But he was placed on a cross between two thieves because properly there between the thieves, the Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a little phrase all the way through your Bible all the time. It talks about how Christ died for our sins. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ became the propitiation, full, complete payment for all our sins. And when you come to realize what God has done for you and trust the death burial, I should get Christ raised, shouldn't I? He died, was buried, and rose from the dead victorious over your sin. God says that that is his gift to us of eternal life. And that gift is received when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. The moment you believe, God puts his Holy Spirit in you and seals you as his possession until the day he takes you physically home to be with him, and that's going to be forever. So that's when you leave verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, and become a spiritual man because now you have the Spirit of God in you. But just having the Spirit of God in you doesn't make you spiritual, acting like a spiritual man. And that's where we began to realize that once we're saved then, there's three types of believers, three types of Christian. There's the babe, and all they got to do is give time for the Word of God to be built into their life and their mind and their heart, to be transformed by the Word of God. In fact, that song that they were singing, I'm sure it's coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about us looking into the mirror and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, to see what God has made us in Christ, to see the reflection of what God has given us in Christ. And as you look and study what God has given us in Christ, it transforms you into that same image. even from glory to glory, the Bible says. The transformation comes as you study the Bible and find out more about God's love and grace for you. It transforms your life. But a babe, it takes time to grow. But a carnal Christian is someone who's taking in the Word of God and not thinking about it, not letting it sink into their heart. And as a result of that, they're saved for years, but still acting like a lost person. They're saved because of the grace of God. They're saved because of the cross work of Christ. But they're still living like a lost person because God's Word hasn't transformed their life. That's a carnal Christian. Then the spiritual Christian is a person who's taken God's Word in and has grown by it. Now, in the process of looking at those three things, we've actually realized that one of the things that made the Corinthians carnal was that they didn't know where to find their food. They were actually arguing over, you know, they were saying, I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And what they were doing is just arguing over personalities that they liked as the best teacher. And what's important is not the teacher. What's important is the message, the word itself. And once you get a hold of that, then the question is, well, where does God's word come for you and me? Now, that might be unusual for you to think about that, because all the Bible is for us, but not all of it's written to you. I don't know which way to say that sometimes. I say the Bible is to you. God wants you to have the whole Bible, but it's not all for you. For instance, in the sense that when you go back to the Old Testament and you find Noah was told to build an ark for the saving of his family soul, do you build arks for the saving of your family soul? Well, no. That was what God was doing back then, and saving the world through from a flood through Noah building an ark, and all who would believe in that could enter into that ark and be saved. But that's not what God's doing today. Then God called out the nation of Israel, and Moses led them through the wilderness to a promised land, and God made covenants and promises to them, great promises to them. But when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, they were built temples, and they had sacrifices, and they had a priesthood. And those things don't go on today because God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. In your Bible, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end of the book of Acts, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, but the book of Acts is a record of how Israel fell and how God turned from Israel to us Gentiles. So that everything that's written by Moses and the prophets to the nation of Israel is said to Israel. So I can read everything that God promised Israel, what He's going to do with Israel, what He prophesied to Israel, but that's not what He's doing for me. That's not what He's doing to me. That's not my mail. When the Apostle Paul follows the book of Acts, the book of Romans written by the Apostle Paul, he said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. When God set aside the nation of Israel, He revealed something that was never said in the prophets, was called a mystery, a secret, of what God is going to do and what's called in this day the dispensation of His grace. Which is to what it is, it came time for God to judge the world in wrath, but rather than God condemn the world, in grace God postponed His judgment of this world and turned through the cross work of Christ and offered everyone an opportunity to be saved through the blood of Christ. It's the ministry and the message today is reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God. Now, because God wants people to be saved, He postponed His judgment of this world. And today the message is grace, and that message of grace is found in Paul's epistles to all nations of people. God's not fulfilling the promises to Israel. When God is done with this age of grace, it's not going to be an age of grace anymore. It's going to be an age of wrath. God's going to pour out His judgment, and this world is going to see judgment like they've never seen before. You think the plagues of Egypt were something? The judgment that's coming, you read the book of Revelation, it was like never was before, and it will come, and it will judge and purify this world, and Jesus Christ will return and set up His kingdom in this world. That's what's coming in the future, but that's not what's happening today. The point of saying all that is the Corinthians were saying, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. They didn't know where to find God's word to them. And because they didn't know where to find God's word to them, they didn't realize that they need to go to Paul's epistles to find out what the message of grace for us is. And as a result of that, there's a lot of things they didn't know and didn't grow because of that. So the Corinthians were ignorant. They were first walking after the flesh, and that caused them to be carnal rather than to be spiritual. And then they were ignorant of God's word, and as a result of that, they were carnal and not spiritual. Come over to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and by the way, make sure you put your bulletin in anywhere in the book of Corinthians. We'll, wherever we go, we'll be back at Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you need to think about this verse for a little bit, but let me just show you what Paul says when he writes to the Gentiles. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," a lot of people want to talk about spiritual gifts, that's not the subject today. If it stirs your thinking, well good, go home and start studying. But it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, let me just say this about verse 3. I bet you I can go get any lost person on the street and say, "Here, could you just say, read this sentence, Jesus is Lord." I bet you I'd get him to say that. It doesn't mean those words can't come out of a lost person's mouth. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing Corinthians, don't forget the people didn't have 1 Corinthians to study. We are very blessed. We have a complete Word of God. God began to speak to the Gentiles, and his message to us is not the same message to Israel. So a group of people got together, and you know how God spoke to them? Through prophets. But you know, you got to be careful because there's false prophets. Paul is telling them, if someone's running down the Lord Jesus Christ, you better not mark that guy as someone you ought to listen to. That's someone you shouldn't listen to. But if a man is speaking and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, now that man is speaking by the Spirit of God. You know what he's trying to give to the Corinthians? Some discernment. Because they weren't very discerning about things. They're just following anybody. In fact, look how he says that to them in verse, he says that he wouldn't have them ignorant in verse 1. In verse 2, notice what he says and think about why he's saying this. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Now you know what Gentiles worshiped before the Apostle Paul came along? Idols. And you know why they're called dumb idols? It's because they can't talk. I mean, an idol is a hunk of wood or a piece of gold. It can't even fool you. It has no words to come out of their mouth. And yet these Gentiles were led about bowing down, worshiping these idols. How did that ever come about? They didn't have any discernment, did they? They were led. Someone told them, see that hunk of wood, see that golden statue, see that silver shrine, that is really the goddess of this, and they'll bless your life if you bow down and kiss it or sacrifice your child to it. And people did those things because someone led them to believe that. A false message. When they should have looked at that and said, you know, that thing can't walk, it can't talk, it can't even think, how is it going to bless me or curse me? But see, you can be deceived, can't you? He's telling them how not to be deceived and how they eventually need to follow the Word of God to them. And that will take them from being carnal to being spiritual. Now, part about being deceived, come over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and I went through this last week without looking at the verse, but so you get the benefit this week of looking at the verse. See, the way that you can be carnal is if you never read God's Word, so you just live out of the mentality of your own mind, that you're going to be fleshly and live like a sinner. But you can study God's Word and still be carnal because if you're led wrong doctrinally. Satan's greatest weapon is to deceive people through Bible doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, warns you that the Spirit speaks expressly in the last time, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns that the Corinthians, that there are false apostles, deceitful workers among them, and no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. No big thing if his ministers be minister, act as ministers of righteousness. Men behind a pulpit is where Satan works all the time, deceiving people, because you finally get to the point, you'll go, okay, I want the Word of God, I need a man to teach me, and there's men out there that'll teach you anything you want to hear. I mean, there's so many doctrines out there. Do you know how you find out who's telling the truth? Not only see if they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, find out if they promote the message of grace, the work of Calvary, preach Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Listen to how they present the gospel. Is it the gospel that the Bible talks about? Or do they add man's works and things to it? They add the counsel and psychology of man? Then they're not preaching God's Word. Now, so if you realize then it's not just good enough to get in God's Word, you got to make sure that you're in sound doctrine. But there's some people that have some sound doctrine, they'll still trip you up. I'll just start verse 13. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Now maybe I start verse 11, because that's not a good place to start. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying. That means you can count on this, you can put your faith in this. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you are placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're identified with his death as being your death. His burial as you being buried. His resurrection as your resurrection unto life. Now that happens the moment you trust the gospel. Christ died for you and you're identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. And this is what you can count on. This is a faithful saying. If you be dead with him, what's going to happen? You shall live with him. If you trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, but identified with that by faith, you are going to be raised from the dead. If we suffer, if we live this life and suffer for the Lord, we shall also, other than just being raised from the dead, you'll also reign with him. There's going to be rewards given to us. If we deny him, we who have believed on the Lord but didn't suffer for him, just kind of want to smooth things out, make things easy, he will also deny us. When it comes to reigning, you don't get a place of priority there. You don't reign. If we believe not, a man came along and deceived us after we got saved. Yet he abideth faithful. God abides faithful. See, it's not your faithfulness that saves you. He said, when you believe on my Son, I will give you eternal life. In order for you not to have eternal life, God has to become a liar. So even if you get deceived and become an unbeliever, an atheist, or whatever else, after you've believed the gospel, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He's made you one with Christ. And you're saved. Now it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells Timothy not only to instruct the people the things that he said, make sure you tell them that faithful saying, instruct them in those things, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman, you could work for God and be ashamed of the work you've done if you didn't study the Bible before you went out and did the work. You better find out from God's Word what He wants done today, what His message is today, otherwise you're going to be a workman who's going to be ashamed. And how do you find out what God wants done today? The last part of that verse. In your study, study and rightly dividing the word of truth. Now last week we closed by showing you a verse of Scripture where Peter talks about, if you don't understand that God interrupted the last days in His judgment by going to Paul's epistles and learning from Paul's epistles what the age of grace is about, Peter says that people who do that twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And I don't know if everyone caught that, but that's kind of an amazing statement. Half of my job is getting people in the Scriptures. But the other half of the job is to get people who are in the Scriptures not to twist it. Because once you're in the Scriptures, if you twist the Scriptures, it's unto your own destruction. Can you imagine the Bible being dangerous to you? Absolutely can be. If you try to make the Bible fit your thinking, rather than your thinking fit the Bible, you will twist the Scriptures and it'll be to your own destruction. You could be a workman that's going to be ashamed. Or even worse yet, You could take the gospel of the kingdom and trust that for your salvation today rather than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you'll die and go to hell. Because that's not what God... You could build all the arks you want, and it won't save you today. You can offer all the animal sacrifices you want, it won't save you today. You can be water baptized all you want, and it won't save you today. None of that is the salvation message today. The message today is the cross work of Christ. But that's all in the Bible. But if you twist it from there and bring it over to here, to where we live today, and trust in that, it's going to be to your own destruction. There's two men here. It says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. People babbling. Pentecostal babbling. Well, I don't care what kind of babbling. But it increases to ungodliness. It don't increase to godliness. It says, and their word, their false teaching, doth eat as a canker, like a malignant sore, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul names two men, that are teaching false doctrine that are eating away at the body of Christ, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. You know what they're not doing? Not rightly dividing the Bible. They're saying, you know, according to the prophecy, the resurrection should already took place. So, instead of saying God's interrupted the last days and the resurrection of the last days for this age of grace as revealed by Paul, they're saying, you know, resurrection must already happen. We must be in the kingdom. That's called preterism. It's taught all over the radio today. It's a false message. And that false message is eating away and overthrowing the faith of some. You know why? Those men are workmen who are studying the Bible, but not rightly dividing the word of truth. Not knowing where their message is for today. Now, there's hope for people like that in verse 25. It says, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Now, how would God give them an opportunity to change their mind and acknowledge the truth? Well, that's verse 24. Someone who's a servant of the Lord, not striving, but being gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Just keep telling the person the truth, telling the person the truth, telling the person the truth, until finally they were, you know, maybe the resurrection didn't take place yet. You know, what you're saying does make sense. It does match the scripture. Change your mind. When they change their mind and believe the truth, look what happens to them, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, when you step, I always picture a noose there, you know, one of those things, you step in and grabs you and you go flying up into the tree. A false message laying there, Satan's trying to trap you. When you step in that message, it grabs you and you're snared. You stay over here in the truth, and not step in his trap of false doctrine, you recover yourself, or you step out of the snare by going into the truth, and you're saved. But if you step in false doctrine, you are just Satan anytime. Just tighten the loose and pull you up. Because you're on his turf when you're in the lie. So the point is we've learned this, is that three obstacles that hinder spirituality is being ignorant of God's word, and then deceived by false doctrine. And then even if you're in God's Word, not rightly dividing God's Word, that hinders your spiritual growth. You cannot grow until you learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. And when you do that, you know where God's Word to you is. Come over with me to Luke chapter 12. I turn here because we haven't looked at the word dispensation, but I quoted to you, Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. A dispensation is God dispensing His rule, His economy, His instructions at a particular time for a group of people. A dispensation is an administration. It's the same word that's used, stewardship, in this verse that we're going to look at. But I want you to look at this verse and understand that even though the Lord doesn't change, His character is always the same. He's holy, righteous, just, loving. But His how he dealt with man, what he told man to do, does change in the Bible. Otherwise, we'd all be building arks and sacrificing animals today, right? So his administration has changed. But here's a definition of an administration that matches what we're learning about spirituality. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, "The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward?" Now, a steward is the administrator. Paul said the dispensation of grace was given to him, to us Gentiles. Paul was the steward who was to take the message that God had for us today and deliver it to us Gentiles. If he's going to be a faithful and wise steward, he's got to take the message and deliver it to the people, right? Otherwise, he's an unfaithful steward. But that's where that dispensation, he's a minister of that message. But the Lord says, "Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over all his house?" He's going to reward a faithful and wise steward. Look what the job of the steward is. To give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing what? Giving out their portion of meat in the right season. Of a truth I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all that he hath. A good steward is the one who takes from God the meat that belongs to the servants, and in the right season, give them that word. See, we're talking about being spiritual. Take going from milk of the word to the meat of God's word. And what the milk of the word is you're supposed to take the milk of the word and then finally get to the meat of God's word. And to know, you got to know where your food is in order to eat the meat. You got to know what your meat is in order to grow. And a faithful steward is the one who gives you your portion of meat in the right season. Our portion of meat in this season is Paul's epistles. Now, once you have that, you know what? You know where the milk and the meat is. Now, does that make you spiritual? No. See, I said all of this so far to say we define a person who knows where our meat is as a grace believer. Meaning, we who attend Grace Bible Church, we talk all the time about rightly dividing the word of truth. The age of grace being today, the dispensation in which God, this is what God is administering today. That information for what God is accomplishing today is found in Romans to Philemon. It's not found in Hebrews through Revelation. That's a future time. We know what God's portion of meat is in this season. And that's therefore we call ourselves a dispensationalist maybe. But we call ourselves a grace believer because this is the administration of grace and we know where to find grace. But that doesn't make you spiritual. You would think that after everything we studied, to know where the portion of meat is, that would make you spiritual, but it doesn't. The number one hindrance to a grace believer from being spiritual is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It gets you closer. It makes you better off, but knowing where your meat is doesn't make you spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." The number one problem, and I'm not here to bash grace believers. I hear this all the time, you know, the problem with grace believers. Because you get a bunch around grace believers, and you know what you find out? They're not perfect. In fact, you find out a lot of carnality around grace believers. Well, just knowing where the food is doesn't make you spiritual. You know what makes you spiritual? Going, getting the food and eating it. Just because you know where it is doesn't make you spiritual. But taking in the milk of God's Word and then being able to eat the meat of God's Word, digesting that. In fact, I wrote it this way. The number one problem here is knowledge without charity. Did you catch that in the verses? know where the meat is, but don't have the love of Christ working in that message with you. That would be the equivalent of ingesting God's Word without digesting it. You know, if you eat meat and you suck it down the wrong windpipe and it goes in your chest cavity, it'll kill you. It's not made to go there. So you can ingest God's Word and it'd be dangerous to you, but you need to digest God's Word. The difference between knowing and without charity is the same of comprehending without reflecting. Now I'm going to show you a verse in a minute where the Apostle Paul took that message and did more than just say, I know the message. He thought about the message until it was more than comprehending, he was reflecting. To be informed is different than being transformed. And you're going to have to do some digesting of God's grace. This is really it in a nutshell. There's a different knowing without charity is like having a knowledge of grace without gratitude. People could tell you all about grace, some data, some facts, and never even have grace working in their life. No gratitude. Grace ought to produce gratitude, and if it doesn't, then you haven't let grace transform your life yet. The problem is having the facts without the fruit. And that is dangerous. See, just knowing right division, we got close to being spiritual, but we're not spiritual yet until we do some things. Notice that verse 3 there. It talks about, well, let me just do some interpreting for you as we go. Verse 1 again, it says, as touching things offered to idols, we know. Now that means we perceive, we understand, that we all have knowledge. That we factually understand. You know what we all understand? Is that an idol is what? Nothing. It's a hunk of wood, piece of stone, a piece of silver, gold. It's nothing. They're not real. They're not gods. They're nothing. They're nothing but a hunk of wood. So, we've all come to perceive and know that an idol is nothing. It says, knowledge, facts and data, puffeth up, but charity edifies. You gotta take that knowledge and then by God's love, let that transform your life. Verse 2, it says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything. Now this is that word over in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says we know in part, we prophesy in part. He says, to know in part. If any man thinks he knoweth, the idea is here, he really doesn't know everything, he only knows part. If you ever think you know everything, that verse is talking to you, it's saying you know nothing as you ought to know. If your mind just filled up with a whole bunch of facts, you haven't learned nothing yet. Like you really ought to know it. Because they're more than just facts. There's a reality of life in this. But look at the contrast going down to verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now we've gone from taking in facts to if a man loves God, a man who loves God don't have to walk around saying, oh, I love God, I love the Lord. You know, I really love the Lord. Everyone can look and say, man, that man loves the Lord. How is that seen? Well, in fact, how does he love God? Come over to 2 Corinthians. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul was given the message of grace, and the message of grace is that God loves more than the nation of Israel, and that when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just dying on the cross to be king of Israel. The Lord Jesus, when he died, was not for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, thinking about the message he was sent out to deliver, says this in verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, God's love has so gripped the Apostle Paul's life. Now I want you to know, how does God's love grip your life and change you? Well, look why. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. Paul is now thinking about the message that was given to him and thinking of the depth of that message. Judge means discern. He knows the facts, but now he's thinking about those facts. And the grip, the reality of those facts is that Christ, it says that we thus judge that if one died for all, And that's what Jesus Christ did. He died for all. Then we're all dead. Everybody would have went to hell if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. He looks at the lost condition of the whole human race and realizes what Jesus Christ has accomplished for every man of all time. And the cross work of Christ provided salvation. When you realize how lost the world was and hopeless without Jesus Christ, then verse 15 it says, and that He died for all. He did die for everybody. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but Him that died for them and rose again. Now, if any man love God, that's known of him. You know why? As Paul begins to reflect of the love of Christ, not his love for Christ, but Christ's love for us and all of mankind, until it was so real to him that it gripped his life in such a way that he said, no man should live unto themselves but unto Christ. He lives different. His life was transformed because he not only knew Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for my sins, but he began to think about what that meant and the love of Christ that was showed toward him. So transformed his life that he says, no man should live unto himself but him that died for him and rose again. I'll close with 1 John. We'll say more things next week, but it got the point out. 1 John chapter 4. John, who writes a lot about love, understands some things about the love of Christ, communicates it to the nation of Israel, much of what Paul just said right there. But I want you to see something here. Because when you talk about love, it's not how much you love God, it's you reflecting on how much God loved you, and then that made a transformation in your life two ways. See, it all starts you understanding God's great love for you and thinking about that. And then what comes next is then you begin to love God back. And how do you show the love of God that you have for God? Except that you love mankind back. It says it all right here. 1 John chapter 4. It says, verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him. That he who loveth God love his brother also. If any man love God, you know what I know? It's known of him. Because he has reflected first that God loved him and how much God loved him to the fact that that constrained him to love God back, and to love God back would mean to love God's people and serve them. You know what's happened to grace? It went from facts and data to a transformation in a person's life, because knowledge plus love, agape love, equals spirituality. Now we'll build on that, because next week I want to talk about digesting. We've been talking all about how do we take God's Word and allow that transformation to keep happening in our life. And I would say that the number one problem among grace believers is they got all the facts. They need to comprehend those facts until it turns into grace and gratitude and service. And then they're spiritual. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we've taught many things for a variety of people here. And we pray that there's something in each for each one of us to take home with us. And we pray that the transformation process has begun. We pray that salvation has taken place. And Father, that we would start thinking more about your love and your grace that's presented to us in the message of grace, so that it so grips our life that we don't live for ourselves, but we live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.